In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we see that almost immediately after the birth of our Lord, His life is in danger. The angels, the shepherds, all these things did not last long. But all of a sudden, we see that the Lord is experiencing what He's going to experience His entire life on earth. And that is persecution and trouble. But the story is very interesting in that it provides us with the fulfillment of three prophecies that we see today. Of course, another interesting part of this for people that would insist that Joseph and Mary were married somehow, and to dispel the notion that Jesus was Joseph's child, we hear what the angel says to Joseph. He doesn't say, "Arise, take your wife and child and go into Egypt." But instead, "Arise, take the child and his mother and go into Egypt." And thus they did, because it was to fulfill the prophecy of the prophet Hosea, which said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." But of course, the tale of the wise men doesn't really end there, does it? Because they had tricked Herod by alerting Joseph as to what Herod was up to. Herod, of course, was a monster, a terrible, terrible monster that was really the monster of Israel. Under Herod, Israel was not a spiritual place at all. Just as St. Theophylact the Bulgarian talks about the two other places that are basically laboratories for iniquity at that time were Babylon and Egypt. But as the wise men came out of Babylon, thereby sanctifying the things that were going on in Babylon, so also the Lord, by going into Egypt, sanctified the people in Egypt. But yet Herod remained. He was jealous of anyone that might pose any kind of threat to his kingdom. And so that's when he sent the soldiers out to kill in Bethlehem all of the children that were 2 years old and younger. They are perhaps the first martyrs for Jesus Christ that we know of. And tradition has it that there were 14,000 children that were killed that day in that region. And of course, the prophecy that Jeremiah uttered, which was, there was a voice heard in Ramah, wailing and lamentation, great suffering, because Rachel could not be consoled. She could not be consoled at all because her children were no more. And some people think, well, what does that have to do with anything, actually? This prophecy of Jeremiah, aren't you just sort of taking it and applying it to a situation at that point that sort of makes sense in terms of the Lord's birth, but not when we really look into what that prophecy was all about. Because Ramah was a place in Palestine. The very name means high. Okay, it is a place in Palestine, and Ramah was one of the territories that by lot was ceded to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, of course, was the son of Rachel. Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. And so when we hear that, we are basically hearing that Bethlehem is crying for its children that had been destroyed by Herod. So it all sort of ties up. But when they were in Egypt, they were again told by an angel, okay, it's time to come back now, because Herod died and died a horrible death, and so everything was free for Joseph and Mary and the Lord and actually James, who was with them at that time, to come back into Israel. But as they were coming into Israel, they had heard also that Archelaus was reigning. Now, who is Archelaus? Herod had three children. Archelaus was just like his father. He was not a good guy. You're more familiar with the other son of Herod, Herod Antipas, who was the one who was responsible for the death of St. John the Baptist. But eventually they came back to Nazareth, and were in the area of Galilee, because Galilee was a Gentile area. It was not really under the control of Herod Antipas at that time. And so the life of the Lord begins in a very difficult manner. I mean, first of all, his birth was such that they couldn't even find a place to have the birth. And then he's kicked out of his home, out on the road, so to speak, with Joseph, who was the guardian, but who was 80 years old at this time. And they finally make it back into Nazareth, so that it fulfills yet another prophecy: he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, there's something interesting about that prophecy too, because we don't know where it comes from. It's not in any of the prophets that we know of. But yet, Matthew was familiar enough with it to include it there. And so, again, St. Theophylact, the Bulgarian, says that this is because some of the books were actually lost at that time. We don't know where it came from. David hints of it in his Psalms, but there's no specific reference. So this is one of the mysteries of the gospel, if you will, because it was obvious that this was a prophecy that everyone knew. Matthew certainly knew of it, but we cannot ascertain exactly where it came from, but yet we understand that it was indeed a fulfillment of something that was said back then. So we have now the Lord, who is finally back in at least his home territory. And at that point, the story stops. We don't know anything else about what had happened. There are some stories, of course, about the Lord in the Protoevangelium of James, some which are very apocryphal in nature and very fantastical, that we don't pay much attention to. But all that we really know is that he grew in wisdom and strength. And that's really all that we're told about the Lord's young life at that point. We can only imagine what his life was, helping his foster father, Joseph, who again was very elderly. You can think that the Lord learned things about life through the trade of carpentry that Joseph was teaching him, and all the other things that he was imparting to him. We really don't know, but can only imagine the things that his mother was telling him as he was growing up, and the deeper realization as he grew older in terms of what they understood about his mission and who he was and who he was really, and the things that he was going to be saying. Because evidently, even in his life with other people, he did not somehow come across to them as the Messiah, as the Son of God that we know him to be. Because when he first began preaching, the question was coming up as, isn't this the carpenter's son? Well, you know, we've known this guy our whole lives, and he's speaking like this all of a sudden. It must have been quite startling to hear the things that he was saying at that time compared with the things that he may have been saying earlier times. It's a fascinating idea to wonder what the life of Jesus Christ was like and what his peers thought of him during all of that time. We know that, of course, James, who became the first bishop of Jerusalem and our patron here, was someone who was buying into the program very, very early. He didn't have any trouble with the things that the Lord was saying, recognized who he was, but we don't know about the other siblings. What were they thinking? That all of a sudden, this young man whom they had grown up with was saying these incredible things and claiming the things that he was. Because as we know, when he went into the synagogue and was reading about how it was the acceptable day of the Lord and that this prophecy is now fulfilled in your hearing, what were they thinking? It must have been absolutely astonishing. But it's all part and parcel of this whole story of the Nativity and the things that we can glean from this, of the miraculous birth, the miraculous journey into Egypt, the miraculous return. 14,000 children martyred Incredible. Just incredible. Some actually even ask about this. They say, well, what about, you know, what did they do? What did they do to deserve this? I mean, isn't that really something horrible? Because this happened by the will of God. What did they do to deserve it? But the fathers of the church answer, well, what they got in return were unbelievably glorious crowns in heaven. That's what they got. And of course, these things of the world, these things of the earth are but paltry stuff compared to what is to be received in heaven. And so the crown of martyrdom is something that is always actually to be desired. Every one of us as Orthodox Christians should think, well, if I get one of those crowns, would I give up my life this moment and go? The answer should be yes, because that's what the early martyrs did. They did not hesitate. They did not wait in one second. They rushed towards the martyrdom because they knew what it meant. It wasn't just heaven. It was one of those high up heavens. It was close to the throne of God, because we know that in the kingdom of heaven there are many mansions, as the Lord says. So these mansions, this is Buckhead, okay? This is way up there, okay? This is one of the places where we all drive through and we look at the homes and we think, what do these people do? Well, to receive one of those crowns, we know what happened. And those 14,000, even though they were innocent, which made it all that more glorious and all that more holy, they are all now there interceding for us, and no doubt interceding for all of the children who have been slaughtered throughout the world at young ages, all that have been aborted, all of these young children they are interceding for now. So the nativity of Christ continues, and it should continue in all of our hearts as we ponder on all these things and understand that what happened yesterday and is still happening today is something that should illumine us all of our days. And may our Lord Jesus Christ, through His grace and love for mankind, make it so for all of us forever. Amen. Christ is born. Amen.